bulletins here, you can see that the scriptures are listed in there. We'll be going along through that in Revelation today. But also, when I was flipping in, just looking right before I came up, September the 3rd, we have this church lunch. And those of you who are new, please join us for lunch after worship on September the 3rd. So if you got a chance now and somebody says, can you go out with me for lunch on the 3rd, please say no. I've got a date with my church, and we're going to eat together. And guys, it's on our shoulders. I've got the elders have said they will help. Is there anybody else out there, men, who would like to help? We're going to be the ones who set the food. We're not going to cook it all. We're just going to set the food up and then help clean up afterwards. If you're interested in that, and I'm trying to stare down a few people who aren't looking at me right now. But anyway, you guys, if you're interested, would you please let me know after church today? Well, let's jump into the Word of God. Thank you, worship team, for leading us and putting Christ in the highest place. And now let's do that as we come to His Word. Lord, we understand that every time we open the book, that we're handling your truth, which is alive and active. And it really takes our hearts and looks what's inside. And so now, Holy Spirit, do that in my heart and the hearts of my friends. For Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we get in the habit and talk about the book of Revelations, plural. But it's a revelation, one revelation. It's about Jesus Christ being what? The overcomer, the victor, the champion. And from that, we have been looking at the first few chapters 2 and 3, particularly the life and rewards of a champion. What does it mean that he has overcome, he is the victor, and in him we experience a victorious life? What does that look like as you and I? Do you feel like a champion today? No matter whether your baseball, basketball, football team, or whatever, tennis, favorite tennis player is winning or not, it doesn't matter, you know, but do you feel like a champion in Christ? What does that look like? Well, the Word of God has been showing us a few things. As we've looked at the letters to the seven churches, there's their names, their envelopes, and all that. But basically, we've started at Ephesus, we've gone north to Smyrna and Pergamum, and today we're headed back east to Thyatira. So far, we've seen that the life of champion stands for truth tirelessly. The truth of the gospel of who Christ is, the truth that there's a creator God, that he has a purpose in creating you and I, and that we are the height of his creation, created in his image. But because of our sin, we need a savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who we've been singing about. And we not only stand for truth, but we hold to our first love. We love Christ, and we love people. We don't quit and just stand for doctrinal statements. No, we believe truth is not relativistic, that truth is truth. We stand for truth, but we also are a people who love. We are in a relationship with the Almighty God, and we love people who are around us. We hate what God hates. And particularly, we've been looking at this thing called the Nicolaitans, and we'll look at them again today. Hate what God hates. And that can be twofold, as I say, lawless living or legalism. We hate these things. We hate false teachings and outright cultic activities. We share in Christ's sufferings. And if you're like the Smyrna church, you may even be asked to give that supreme sacrifice. 90,000 people are dying each year for the name of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, to you belongs the crown of life. Live free from compromise, and particularly idolatry and immorality. So that's what the life of a champion, how it looks like. The rewards of a champion, I thought I'd just remind us one at a time on this. We are given the privilege to feast on the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. You guys know who this is? If you know that, would raise your hand. All right, Cammy. Anybody else? All right. She's been given the title the American of the mother of American cooking. Her name's Alice Waters, and one of the most famous restaurants in the United States is called the Chez Panisse. And 6 months on the waiting list. Bonnie and Ruth were at this particular it's not a bakery, patisserie, and it's very famous also in San Francisco. And this lady who works here said, you know, I can help you get in upstairs, not downstairs. That's really, really too hard. But I can get you upstairs if you'd like to go. So big, big, delicious food, organic food, locally grown. She revolutionized thinking in America on how to do restaurant work. So anything you get when you talk here about California cuisine, you can point back to Alice Waters. Very famous. We're going to eat in paradise. The other thing is given the crown of life from the King of Suffering. And I thought this diagram is pretty good. And as we were singing that song so powerfully showing us, this is our God forever who went through all this. But he had to, before he was crowned and on the throne, he had to conquer death. He had to conquer sin for you and I. And he wore that crown of thorns and then the crown of coronation as the King above all. So for you and your suffering for Christ, he knows all about it. And even those 90,000 people, they're going to particularly get this crown of life who overcome those who die, as in Smyrna. Also, we're given personal gifts of hidden manna, a white stone with a new name. And these personal gifts, a hidden manna, a white stone, a new name, they're secretive, and I see people struggling today, and I got one son in particular who likes tattoos, and I don't see too many tattoos here. I wish we had more tattooed people here. But people get tattoos because they want what? They're searching, they want, this is me. This represents some art form. This is who I am. Well, Christ is trying to encourage us, you know, who you are, you're mine. You belong to me. Got these really special gifts waiting for you that are so particular. A hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name. Now, I thought about white stones, you know, white stones, what are they, some gravel, or, you know, what's white stones? Maybe an opal or a pearl or something. But he could have said, you know, in the scripture, they could have said an opal and a pearl with your name on. No, this white stone is going to be so pure and perfect, it's going to be better than any diamond you could think of. You know, we hold diamonds as the most precious gem, right? So we got all these gems out there. But this white stone is going to have your new name on it, and it's going to be yours. Do we wear it around our neck? Do we put it in our pocket? Does it somehow just become part of our skin? I don't know what happens, but it's going to be a white stone with a new name. But the emphasis is on a personal present from God Almighty. Some of you have given me some nice presents. This watch I'm wearing is a Chelsea watch. I'm not supposed to talk about my football team. But this is a watch given to me by some of you. And it means a lot to me. But something awaits you and I. It's so far precious. We can't describe it. So these are to those who overcome, to those who are victors in Christ. So Jesus said, be of courage. You in this world will have tribulation, but I have overcome. And so we stay connected with him, and we can live this life and then receive the rewards of a champion. So today we come to Revelation 2, 18 to 29. Thyatira is the church letter. This is one artist's depiction, and it's got all the dynamics, the burning eyes. I think that's supposed to be bronze, shining bronze feet. It's kind of strange. Jezebel is mentioned here, and there she is. Iron rod. I think this is the false teachings of Satan. We'll look at that. But anyway, one artist's description of this church at Thyatira. Let's take it verse by verse. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God. This expression is not used anywhere else in the book of Revelation. The words of the Son of God. And I think what we're trying to see is a comparison here between the mythical Apollo, who is supposed to be the son of Zeus. He was venerated in Thyatira. There was a temple for him. Now, unlike Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, this is not a center of worship. This city is the least influential of the seven churches. And so it didn't really have a big cult regarding a certain deity. But this one was there, and I think the reason John is starting this out to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, he wants us to see that there's only one true Son of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And you can compare this description of the Lord in Daniel 10 as well as in Revelation 1. Now, what comes to your mind when you say there's fire in his eyes? Anger? Does anger come to your mind? Well, it does to mine. You know, boy, you could see fire in his eyes. He was really angry. He was upset, you know. But this bronze feet thing always threw me away. I couldn't get that at all. You know, bronze feet? Burnished bronze. This is just the way I've been brought up, but when we were little kids, people would bronze your baby shoes. You ever seen that? Little baby shoes, bronze, and there's a, you know, here's little James's shoes that he wore, you know, in the bronze. Oh, that's kind of strange. You know, bronze, we got bronze dolphins down at the Marina Club, you know. It just doesn't register for me, this whole thing about bronze, but I think it did for this community. And I'll try to unpack that a little bit historically. This is the logo, if you will, the stamp of the Bronze Maker Guild in Thyatira. These guys, you can see he's making a helmet here, and this is one take of a Corinthian soldier's helmet, but it's this kind of thing, this bronze, this burnished bronze, is bright and beautiful, and it has to be made by an artisan. William Barclay, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, says there were more trade guilds in Thyatira than in any other town of its size in Asia. And by guilds, we meant that there were, like that stamp is saying, you know, if you want to go get a helmet made or some bronze made, if they got that stamp, yeah, that's great, you know. They belong to the guild of bronze makers. So those people who worked in that guild understood it. Thyatira was also famous for its purple dyes and guilds for tanners, dyers, woolen and linen workers, and these led to an extensive use of clay pots and pagan celebrations, and many Christians died rather than compromise in guild festivities. So what happened is that with your guild, you would have a god. Now help me out, Chinese friends. Isn't there a god of cooking? And you got this little cooking god, you go into restaurants and he's back there and they burn incense to him. He's a particular type of person they venerate in the restaurants. Have you ever seen that guy? Well, if you go into some old school restaurants here in Hong Kong, I still think you'll see that in the shells, the idol shells. And here, for whether you work for the plumbing society, they probably didn't have one of those, but if you work for the bakers, for those who make bricks, whatever it might be, and particularly the clothing industry, you would have your certain idol. And when you go eat together at a business gathering of all these workers, then you would eat the food that had been sacrificed to these idols. And in some situations, you'd be tempted to even perform in sexual immorality. But there's one lady who didn't give in to that kind of thing, as far as I know, and that was Lydia. She was from Thyatira, and she went to Philippi, and we'll read her story in Acts 16, a lovely woman who had been a God-fearer, and on whether her business took her up to Philippi, and she left Thyatira, maybe because of that pressure of the guild, I don't know, but she was a dealer in purple cloth, and her eyes were open, and she became a believer and made her house a center of where the believers could meet. Our whole household became believers. Beautiful story of someone who left the guild told in verse 19, I know your works. Okay? I know what guild you're in. Jesus knows your works. How many of you are out in the Cathay Guild? Can you raise your hands, Cathay guys? Come on, Cathay guys. Come on. There's only two here today? Yeah, everybody else is rostered. Okay. We got it maybe about 10 or more Cathay guys. That's a Cathay Guild. I think that's the biggest one here. But Jesus knows our works. He knows our love, our faith and service and patient endurance. He knows all about these good things about you and me, how we work and serve him. When I think of, I could start naming the people who were helping last week with the Evangelical Children's Home. God knows all about that. God knows all about those guys who come up on setup team week by week. Doesn't that even sound like an exciting ministry? I'm part of the setup team. You wouldn't believe what happened this morning. It's not one of those type of ministries. But you know what? We are praying dearly for some person, an individual, male or female, to come help. We desperately need a person on the sound team. But for those of you guys, Sean, Martin, Tom, others who are helping now, Jesus says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. Those of you who are involved in children's ministry, those of you involved in women's and men's ministries, those of you involved in the worship teams, everything that's going on, Ev, he even knows you, your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. But look at this. And that your latter works exceed the first. In other words, you're getting better. You're doing more. You did a lot early on, but now you're even doing more, and it's super. So Jesus knows that about Thyatira, but you know this. I hate this phrase, but I have this against you. There's some divine displeasure coming, and you know it, and you don't want to hear it. But I have this against you. And what is it that you have against Thyatira is that they tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, there are people who talk about the Jezebel spirit within a church and what does that look like and everything. But I think there was a real lady at this Thyatira place. And I'm going to just assume her name is Jezebel, and he's not trying to hide things, okay? But what was Jezebel like? Well, she calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, I tried to build up a historical flavor for you that how it could happen is in the context of the guild, you eat the food that's offered to idols of your guild, and then they do, to make their business and harmonious, they engage in sexual immorality, whether it's with idol prostitutes or with each other. And so this lady is saying it's okay, you know, to do these kind of things as Christians. And yeah, with the holy God, that just doesn't cut it. Well, who is Jezebel? We cannot definitely say for sure. No historian knows. There's no record of it. But from the context, which is very clear, she was a teacher of idolatry and immorality. Would you agree? I mean, it's what we just read. It seems pretty clear, right? Well, we've been looking at the other books. I mean, the other cities, particularly in Ephesus, and then last week in Pergamum. The same thing: idolatry and immorality. And who was the topic of discussion? Nicolaitans. The Ephesus church hated it. And they did not tolerate that at all. But in Pergamum, they did what? They not only, they tolerated that people could hold to that teaching. And it would appear to me that here in Thyatira, this is my going beyond scripture, my own interpretation. So I wouldn't, you know, this, but it appears to me that this Jezebel study Nicolaitans, you study Jezebel, you're not going to get any answers. But this is just my own conjecture. Well, anyway, God says this very clearly about Jezebel. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. I give her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Jesus gives us time to repent. He gives us time to repent of, you fill in the blank. And hopefully we won't have this, we refuse to repent. And so, because she refused to repent, the Lord says, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, who go through, follow her teachings, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. So please repent. Sometimes the tribulation upon this physical sick bed, whatever, is to help us repent. Now, remember, Job's friends were often trying to say, well, it's because of sin you're undergoing the suffering. No, we don't want to jump to conclusions, all right? But for this particular sinfulness, Christ will punish with great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. Wow, is this her followers? Her little ones? I think it's probably her followers. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. And there's that whole theme, your guild. If your guild is sexually immoral and are focused on an idol, you know, you're going to get yours. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, that's the rest of you, okay? So remember, they're not all Jezebelites. They're not all Nicolaitans, perhaps. They're not all idol worshippers. They're not all sexually immoral. They do not hold to this teaching. So, but they have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. The deep things of Satan. What does that refer to? We can, again, just conjecture. We don't know. We don't really know. How to cast out demons, how to deal with deliverance. That if you experience satanic sin, then you can understand how to deal with it. I don't know. But who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. But they haven't done that. The rest of you, you haven't held to this teaching. You haven't tried to learn this thing about the deep things of Satan. And to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Now, what's he mean by burden? Well, this is simply what he's laying on them, is only hold fast what you have until I come. There's only one burden you and I have, and that's to hold fast to Christ. Is to hold fast to the gospel. And not to hold on to any other thing. And so within churches, occasionally that's a way we're carried away to down cultic teaching, is that someone says, I got a deeper way, a secret thing, the way for you to know God better. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers, the one who is a champion, the one who is a victor, and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So the picture of a rod breaking these pieces, is that ruling? Is that exercising judgment? The one thing's for clear. If I had an iron rod and a broken pieces of pottery all over the place, I'd say, okay, guys, what are you going to do with my rod, you know? Not a thing. Powerless. Yeah, there's 90,000 people who may lose their life this year in the name of Christ. When judgment comes, all of that is powerless. Authority is for you. If you keep my works until the end, and I will give you authority over the nations, and you'll rule them with a rod of iron. The same type of authority which I have received from the Father. And now here comes another one. And I will give him the morning star. Hold on a minute. A star? Morning star. What will I do with a star? Man. Morning star? You give me the morning star? What are you talking about? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so what's a morning star? You know? What is all this? Can't you go get your name, a star be named after you in certain places? I mean, there's so many stars out there. You can register online, they'll name a star after you, right? You have to pay for it? You have to pay a little bit, that figures. Okay, but Jesus says, what? I'm going to give you the morning star, but what is this morning star thing? Well, Jesus says in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David. Bright morning star. It's hard to understand the energies of stars and its power. And it all flows through this Almighty God whom David, when he is praying this morning, it just, I can't get my head around this God and who he is, his holiness, his beauty, his power, and his magnificence. And yet he has this morning star type of power and brilliance and glory, and he says, I'm going to give it to you, to those who overcome. So to overcomers, Jesus will share his authority and his glory. James, I'm just a simple teacher, simple whatever. Those who overcome, simple person, and what guild you're in out there, you are going to share in the authority and the glory of God Almighty. So practically, how do we apply this? Beware of marketplace idolatry and immorality. Now, how do you get that? Well, you guys who are involved in business and do a lot of bit of traveling, you know how you are tempted. Let's go out for drinks. Let's go out to karaoke, or whatever you call that. And then let's go to the club, and we'll meet some people and do some stuff. No, it's not this idol of Wang Dai Xian or Gung Yum. It's not that kind of thing. Nobody's ever tempted me to worship those kind of things. Now, if you're in China, you might run into the lightning from the east, or the God Almighty cult, and those guys will tempt you to do immorality and become part of their group. Yeah, that might be there. But for most of us and you guys here, where you're going to be tempted is to love money so much that you'll do anything to keep your job and advance in your career. And to that, Jesus says, no, no. So beware of marketplace idolatry and immorality. You know, I grew up as a kind of a, I call myself a Hong Kong hillbilly. So Hong Kong here, but hillbilly North Carolina, mountains of North Carolina. And so when I first went to China, and then I get this little card under my door, and it says, do you want a massage? Call this number. And I thought, man, this is really different. Never happened in a motel in Carolina, you know. What's this all about? Or I went to Singapore, and I'm downtown, and I sit down on a park bench, just trying to not get overheated. And this lady comes and says, "Hey, you need somebody to spend sexual immorality, men, you know it as well as I do, and how to say no and to keep yourself accountable. So beware of marketplace idolatry and immorality. And finally, hold fast to what you have, and that's the gospel. Hold fast to it. This morning, as I prayed with some fellows before the service, the gospel is what our unsaved friends need to hear. They think that religion is about doing good and then God loves you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for me. He loved me so much, and he wants me to be part of this grand design that has all these heavenly rewards for overcomers. He wants me to be a part of that, and so he died for me. And if I believe that really this Jesus, the Christ, was a historical man who went to the cross and died for me and shed his blood, so then now I can be friends with God, if I believe that, then I've become born again. And now I don't live for my own self. My body has been bought with a price, and it belongs to God, and now I live for him. So the gospel for our unsaved friends is not that we want you to be religious. No, we want you to know this Jesus who loves you, and then you respond with a life of love to him. And the reason we keep his commandments is because we love him. And it's good for us. That's what we were made for. So we want our unsaved friends to know that, but you and I, we need to preach that same gospel to ourselves. I need to preach it to James. So what am I doing in the gospel ministry? Why do I do, I see Elizabeth down here, good to see you this morning. Elizabeth, why do you do children ministry? Why do you do worship team ministry? Why do you do anything within this local church of faith? Responding to Christ's great love for me. It's a way of saying thank you. I am a living sacrifice. And when I go to work, I do work for Christ. So religion says, okay, I'm going to do good things now, God. You got to bless me and my profession. I'm going to do good things now, God, so you're going to bless me and my marriage and my family life. I do good things to God because Christ died for me. And he is offering me all these things he's giving me if I overcome. He is the one who sees your heart, who sees my heart, who knows my mind, who knows your mind. Hold fast to the gospel. This is the only thing he wants you and I to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my DBICC friends, and Lord, when we read Revelation and we see these descriptions of you, they're so vivid and different, and we just try to think, what is this, God? You are a holy God, as we have sang. And the sin in our lives, in our church, you do not like. And so we thank you. We thank you so much that you died for all of that sin. And we thank you that as we understand the gospel, it will become transforming us to be people who are totally surrendered to you. Way we live you out as a local church community, and also as we are your witness here in Discovery Bay and wherever our job may take us throughout the world this week. So Father, I pray, make me and my friends champions. May we live one with you. You take the highest place. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We're just going to take a minute to just sit quietly. Church is not supposed to be comfortable and convenient all the time, and sometimes we are challenged and convicted, and that's a good thing. So if you feel that in your heart, just respond to that and just pray your own prayer.